Who's back from wherever you're back from, and to those of us who are still going to go away, oh, isn't that something? Jenny and I are going away on holiday tomorrow. We're away for 2 weeks, back on the Monday, I think, after Queen's birthday weekend, and we're looking forward to the break for a rest. We're going down to Lake Tarawera. If there are any pastoral matters that need to be attended to, Dan is the man. If he's not available, you can get through to us. It's a bit of a tricky process, but ring home in the evenings. My son will be there, and he has the neighbour's phone number where we'll be staying, and they'll come across with a little pigeon and give us a message, and then we'll go over there and ring you. So it's not impossible. It just takes a little bit of time. It's just a cell phone free area at the moment, but I understand the latest rumour is they're putting a cell phone tower in Tarawera. I'm not sure that that's a blessing. But anyway, that's us. As Dan mentioned, Dorian rang on Friday, gave me a ring, and I had a long talk to him and Kahura, and they're having an absolute blast down there. Linnea also sent me a text and said they get up every morning and they have a huge breakfast and they start work at 7:30. And she made a little cryptic comment, I doubt if they've ever done this before in their life. And then she said they're like two little puppies following Alan around all day. But they were saying how they were riding the farm bikes down to the river. And you obviously know this, Tim, and that there's a waterfall there they can sit under and get a free massage. Just all sorts of wonderful things. The church there has embraced them, took them out to a barbecue last Sunday, and then took them down to the beach, which I understand some distance away. So they really feel a part of it just after a brief 10 days. Kahura is definitely not coming back. So, and Dorian is... I spoke also to Kahura's grandmother, and she's really delighted. So, Tim, please pass that on to your mum and dad, or mother and father-in-law down there. So, that's good news. So, thank you for your prayers and continued prayers on their behalf. When we're away next week, Mike is going to be preaching for you next Sunday, and you're going to be doing Psalm 40, okay? So, we're in the same book of the Psalm. I'm just going to be dealing with Psalm 1 this week. And then Andrew and Helen are going to be in town, kind of in town, out of town, next week. They're going to be up north, and Andrew has offered to preach for us here on Queen's birthday weekend. So that's the two Sundays that we're coming up to. But this morning I'd want us to, if we could, to look at Psalm 1. And this is the first book of the Psalms, obviously. And it's part of book one. The Psalms is divided into a number of books, and the first book goes from Psalm 1 through to Psalm 41, and probably all of it, not necessarily so, there's a bit of a question mark even over Psalm 1, but most of it is written, they believe, by David. Most of them do have David's name on it. 1 and 2 don't, and there's a couple of others. And Psalm 1 falls into the category of what they call a wisdom psalm or a Torah psalm, because there are pithy sayings in it, cryptic ones, comparative things, starts off with blessed. That makes it a psalm of wisdom, and you'll see that as we get into it. But let me just read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that here we read about the one whose roots are down deep. And Lord, and like a tree beside a pleasant stream. Lord, we pray as we reflect upon your word, as we reflect upon it in the light of a new year that you've brought about. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts in ways that, Lord, really encourage us as we consider who you are, as we consider Jesus and what he's done for us, and as we consider your word which you've given to us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have at our home in the backyard a large fig tree which I planted about 15 years ago. We tried to plant a number of fig trees. First one died, second one got knocked over by a dog, and this third one I staked in a heart and tied it up and protected it. I think I might have put two or three stakes in. And it's a huge tree, absolutely huge. It'd be way up here. And it fruits twice a year. About November, it has a small crop, and then about March, it has a main crop. Now, there's been a lot of water flowing around, like a stream flowing down our backyard, and the tree this year is absolutely magnificent. I've brought along a piece of the end of a branch of it. That's what our fig tree looks like. You can see these figs here. Beautiful big leaves that they have. Adam and Eve loved these leaves after they fell from grace. But you can see all these figs here, and they get to about that size, and they go kind of purpley color, and they just start to split at the end. The ants start to get in there. But just, they're beautiful. The sugar in them is just magnificent. We try and get one or two and dehydrate them. We eat some with ice cream. Unfortunately, it's a very difficult task because the birds from I don't know how far, they must be a couple of suburbs away, all congregate. And literally, when the fruit are at its peak, the tree is shaking like that with the birds going for these. We've tried to put netting over parts of it, you know. So we get a few. The birds get probably 95% of them. But I just thought I'd bring that along today because we're going to be reflecting a little bit on the type of person, the blessed type of person, and it's an illustration of a fruitful tree like that with an abundance of fruit on it. Anyone cares to come around our place in the season, put up a little umbrella, sit there, throw the birds away? You can have as many figs as you like. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the opening word. The closing word in the psalm is perish, and the psalm is about a contrast between the wicked man and the righteous man. All the way through, there's this playoff between the righteous and the wicked. The key thought that's coming through here is talking about pointing toward the righteous man and righteous friendships. We do tend to get a bit caught up with the tree illustration and focus on that. That's a part of it. That's an identity of what the righteous man looks like. If you want to know what a righteous man looks like, you look for the fruit. You go along to a fig tree and you test what this fruit is like, and you open it up. You put your fingers in. This is quite hard. And you can see inside what it's like. You can eat it. And you know that that's a good tree. And that's what the psalmist is pointing towards. Also a sticky tree. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Walk, stand, and sit. My mother was full of pithy sayings. I don't think my sister or I could do anything, but there would be a pithy saying. And if you asked her too many questions, you'd flip out one like, you'd say, oh no, why does this work like this? Oh, just to make your tongue wag. And they'd just roll off all the time. They used to drive my sister and I crazy. Some of them were quite good, but one of her pithy sayings used to be, and she'd trot it out all the time, is you can't choose your relatives, but you can choose your friends. Now that's fairly obvious. I didn't like her saying it because our relatives we actually really liked. The cousins were neat. They were just a couple of blocks away, two farms in that direction. And we used to love hanging out with our cousins. But this is what she used to throw at us. You can't choose your relatives, but you can choose your friends. But there is a sense in which this is what the psalmist is saying, is be very careful about the way you choose your friends. And the reason for that is our friends influence us. So we cannot choose whether our friends influence us. And young people, you know probably as well as any of us, the people you hang out with influence you in what you do. So you can't have a choice as to about whether they'll influence you, because they will. Your choice is, will they be my friends or will I be their friends? And the psalmist is saying, blessed is the man who does not. He's turning it around. He doesn't say blessed is the man who walks with righteous people. He says be wary of the wicked, those who are facing judgment, sinners and mockers or scoffers, people who criticize the way of the Lord. Now I know loneliness can be a very difficult thing, particularly if you're a teenager. Being alone for a teenager is almost unbearable. And being Nigel no mates ain't any fun whatsoever. I know I had it when I was 13, my best mates turned on me, and I felt like Nigel no mates for quite some time. Fortunately, I had some good farming buddies who stuck up for me, stood up against these other guys, and that felt really good. But it says, even if it's loneliness, don't choose wicked friends. And as believers, we need to remember, who is our best friend? The one who will never fail us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 talks about the Lord Jesus. In fact, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And then it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can people do to Nigel Nomates? Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And in the sense, I believe we can trust as believers, we can trust that comfort when the choice is to be following the wicked, that divided road that we talked about, the wide road or the narrow path, we can with confidence say, the Lord will provide me, he will give me good friends. And in this community here, this community at Takanini, we need to make sure that we are good friends to one another, not in the way of the wicked or sinners or those who sit in the seat of mockers. Then the psalmist switches to describing what the righteous is like. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Meditating on the Word of God. Just the other day, Travis Scott sent me and Dan and a number of others in Presbytery a clip, which was an interview with two eminent Reformed theologians, Don Carson and John Piper. Piper you're probably very familiar with, but these are people that are thinkers, and they think about Christian issues. They're highly regarded in Reformed circles, particularly Carson, and he's written a number of books. And they were on a question and answer series. In fact, I sent it out to a number of the worship team, because Piper had a few pithy little clippy things to say about the future of worship. And they were looking forward, what were the issues the church was likely to face in the next 20 years? And Piper said, what we need, and he was referring mainly to pastors, but he said, what we need to be doing is thinking about the Word of God. We're meant to spend time, uncluttered time, thinking about the Word of God. Now, he was saying it in the sense of theology and stuff like that, and I'm not suggesting that intense thinking is what meditation is about. Meditation is more about pondering and carefully reflecting. It's giving a diligent attention to Scripture. It's spending time and saying, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, what are you saying here? I don't understand what this is, because this seems to conflict with this. And it's saying, Lord, this is just magnificent stuff. I adore you. It's that sort of process, that time of pondering and reflection. The actual Hebrew literally means to mutter in a low overtone, almost like two conspirators together in a room conspiring with one another. That's what meditation means. So it could be just quietly in your room talking to God but reflecting on the Scripture. But not ignoring what Piper was saying, that spending time actually engaging the brain with the Word of God. Delighting, as the psalmist here says, delighting in the law of the Lord. And we can pick that up in Psalm 119, where it's just full of this thing of delighting in the law of the Lord. And young people, spend time in this book. And if you ain't got a book, we'll get you one gladly. But spend time in it reflecting upon the Word of God. We started off talking about friendships. We're talking about here how you can identify what good friends are and what not so good friends are. And it gives two examples. He says, this is how you do it, and you identify it by the fruits. It's by those figs there. You can tell it's a fig tree. By eating it, you can tell if it's a good fig tree or not. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Isn't that wonderful? He is like a tree, and it's a picture of just, I guess it's almost luxurious growth. And we think about it, and we think, actually, with all respect, folks, it's not too many people I actually know who are like that. I see bits of it, and I look at my own life, and I say, well, yeah, there are parts of that. But I guess it draws us to the one that came, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like the tree planted by streams of water, whose fruit is absolutely magnificent, whose leaf never withers, and whatever Jesus did, he did in a prosperous way for our benefit. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and who does not. And whatever he does prospers. He contrasts it then with the wicked. And he likens that to chaff. And chaff is the rubbish that you get when you're winnowing wheat or barley, that sort of product. And in those days, they used to cut the crops, and they would beat them and knock all the kernels off, and then they'd rub them. And then they'd throw it up in the air. They'd actually toss it up when there was a breeze. They would toss it up in the air, and the breeze would blow the chaff away, because that was the outer husk. And it's, as you probably know, that's very light and fibrous, and it's good for nothing. And so they used to burn it to get rid of it. And he's comparing the wicked to chaff, waste, rubbish, burn it, dead, rootless, blown about, destined ultimately for the fire. Now we look at the wicked, we look at the sinful, we look at the mockers, and sometimes we envy them. They seem rich in some cases, they seem powerful people. But from God's point of view, they are cheap, weak, and destined for judgment. So there we have it. If you want to look what good friends are like, You look for their fruit. You look to see if they're chaff, which is nothing, and whose destiny is terrible, or you look for the fruit, the good fruit, the rich fruit. Look for those in your friends. And finally, this whole book is divided into twos. So 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. The final stupidity or the final destiny of the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The picture here in verse 1, as blessed as the man who walks and sits, is a picture of a room or a house or a big open area, sort of with a patio and lovely gardens. And therefore, and then the picture we have here again is a big room with the wicked standing in there facing judgment. The way of the wicked is doomed. And you can pick that up in Revelation, in the final condemnation, Revelation chapter 20, right at the back of the Bible. And it's Revelation 20, it's the great white throne, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the ultimate doom of those who don't surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who don't acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Who don't come on their knees and say, Lord, forgive me my sins, for I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And therefore the wicked, it says, will not stand, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And then we have the contrast to that again of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of righteousness, the God oversees it. Jesus himself knows what the way of the righteous is. The twists and turns of life, the traps that we run into. Why? Because he himself has walked the way that we walk. In Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through to 16 says, therefore we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the high priest who intercedes on our behalf. Jesus, the one who walked the way that we walk. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because for we day. And finally, another possible application, and we can see this in Matthew 7, is the choice of our friends. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, and it's about the wise builder, and it's a parable that Jesus said. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. And that's a similar picture to what we have in the Psalms, the roots that are down deep. This is an encouragement to us to build the Word of God into our lives, to spend time in it, meditating on it, as the psalmist says. And the contrary is, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Bang! Down it came. And I think that's a illustration that the Lord has picked up, very similar to what the psalmist has given us there. The picture of the tree, the picture of the chaff, the picture of the house built on a rock, the picture of the house built on a sand. And it links back to spending time and getting to know the Lord Himself through our word, through His word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You've given us just a small glimpse of Yourself in this thousand or so pages of paper, where we can see a little picture of Your glory, and we can just wonder and say, wow, aren't You awesome? And Lord, we pray that as You take us through this life, and then as one day we go to be with You, that we will spend the rest of eternity seeing more and more and more and more of Your glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we wonder and continue in amazement and praise. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this opportunity. We can come before You to pray to You and to sing praises. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You would just take it now and bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.